Well, we return to that verse that we were looking at last Sabbath evening, James chapter 5, verse 16. We looked at the first part of the verse, which has the first one another of the verse, and then there's another one another that immediately follows. So last Sabbath evening was, confess your trespasses to one another. The first part of James 5, verse 16. Now we're looking at the next part, and pray for one another. And then James continues, that you may be healed, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we're thinking about this one another this evening. Pray for one another. There's nothing more essential for the Christian than prayer. Someone has described prayer as the breath of the soul. Just as the body can't live without breathing, the soul can't live without prayer. If you go a week or even a day without praying, your spiritual health will most certainly suffer and decline. Martin Luther once said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. If there's no prayer, there's no spirituality. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't pray. A Christian might be weak in prayer, and there will often be room for improvement in the Christian's prayer life, but if he or she is a Christian, they will be somebody who prays, and who prays daily. Now, when God commands us through James in this 16th verse of James chapter 5, pray for one another, he is speaking about the kind of prayer known as intercessory prayer. We are to regularly intercede for one another at the throne of grace. We need one another's prayers, and we ought to value one another's prayers. Without such prayers, our present spiritual condition, whatever it may be, would be worse than it presently is, and we would be even weaker Christians than we are. We are sustained spiritually in large measure by one another's prayers. So how important this is then, that we pray for one another. And yet many of God's people confess to struggling with prayer in general, as well as struggling to persevere in praying specifically for one another. How can we overcome this difficulty? Why is it so important that we do? That's what I want to deal with in this message. And first, we need to identify more clearly why it is so difficult to pray for one another as we ought. And we do so by considering, first of all, the hindrances we encounter. The hindrances we encounter. The greatest hindrance to us in praying for one another is the weakness of the flesh. We are sinful flesh and blood. Prayer is not second nature to us. I know it's not second nature to me. I have to work hard to be able to pray. It requires effort. It requires willing against our own wills. And it's easier to do almost anything else than to pray. In order to pray and to pray for one another, we must go to war against the flesh, our own flesh, which craves for serving self. Many of God's people are very busy, and setting aside time for prayer is difficult for them. When there could be time for praying, you're maybe tired and you long for rest and relaxation. The last thing you feel like doing is praying. If we're to know any success in regularly praying for one another, there has to be some kind of order in our lives. Intentionally setting a specific time for prayer needs to be part of our daily routine. And for most people, probably the very start of the day is best. One of the reasons we have a daily prayer diary is to help us in this. We number it 1 to 30, and we know that on a particular day of the month, I'm definitely going to pray for that person or that family. And I'm going to think about their particular needs. What do I know about them? And pray for them. That's something that helps us to create order and to make sure that we do pray regularly, daily, for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Another hindrance to our praying for one another is Satan. Satan is the Christian's greatest enemy. When a person becomes a Christian, a new state of warfare begins between that Christian and Satan. And what happens is that Satan says to himself, well, I've lost that person. That person is no longer with me. He or she is against me. They are now for God, they are for Christ. And if I can't have them back, I'm going to do my utmost to hinder them in their battle for Christ and in the advancing of his kingdom. I'll do everything I can to prevent them from effectively reading their Bible, from evangelizing, and from praying. And Satan has powerful weapons. They are carnal. They are characterized by all kinds of unrighteousness, and probably the greatest of them is deceit. He's very good. Satan is very good at deceiving us. He causes us to undermine the importance of prayer. He causes us to doubt the power of prayer, and we listen to him so easily. It was with this weapon of deceit that Adam and Eve fell. They listened to Satan, and by listening to Satan, they ended up sinning against God. Satan never leaves down his weapons. But God has also given the Christian weapons of warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, he gives a list of things we need to do. Gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are all weapons of warfare that the Christian is to use against Satan's devices. The Christian is a soldier in God's army and has all these weapons at his and her disposal to win the victory over Satan. And then Paul finishes off his list in Ephesians by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. This is a very important weapon in your arsenal, says Paul. Prayer. Don't forget about prayer. And then he adds, and yes, do pray for me. As I pray for you, make sure you pray for me. Don't think I am someone so high and so spiritual that I don't need your prayers. Pray for me, says Paul. Paul's language could hardly be more emphatic. Be watchful. Take special care to pray always with all prayer and supplication. And do this, says Paul, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Satan wants us to think little of prayer, for he knows if we take it seriously, he will suffer. But don't listen to him, and don't be deceived by him. Prayer and praying for one another is a most powerful weapon in the Christian's armory against Satan. We need to pray for one another. We've identified the two main hindrances to praying for one another as the weakness of our own flesh and Satan who seeks to deceive us. But it's not enough just to know these are the hindrances. We need help to overcome these hindrances. So we want to think secondly in regard to praying for one another about the help we need. The help we need in praying for one another. Many years ago, I took a notion that I would like to learn how to play the guitar. And I bought a very cheap guitar and a manual on teaching yourself how to play. I hadn't realized the amount of time and practice required to get to even a very basic level of playing the guitar. I kept it up for a few weeks, then I got fed up with it, and the guitar sat in the corner of a room for months and probably ended up in the roof space of the house I was living in for many years. Although I lacked ability, the greater problem was that I lacked motivation, and I also lacked the help I needed. I mistakenly thought that in a few days I'd be able to get the hang of this and enjoy playing lots of wonderful music. And when it didn't go well, I gave up. Who knows if I'd persevered and if I'd been willing to pay for a coach to help me, what success I might have had. Maybe not very much, but it might have made some difference. But you can be sure that most of the best guitarists have had lessons from a teacher on how to play. And that's a bit like our relationship with prayer. For one thing, you need perseverance, and for another thing, you need help. You need to be taught how to pray. And God hasn't left us clueless in regard to this. We have the best teacher for prayer there could ever be, the Lord Jesus. He taught his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5 and following, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And then Christ goes on to teach his disciples how to pray in verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, prays," and he gives the disciples the Lord's Prayer as the pattern for prayer. We have counsel from the Lord Jesus himself on how to pray and on how to pray for one another. So he is a very good helper. He is God's provision for us to help us to pray. Another helper God has given us is the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's roles is to help disciples of Christ to pray. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that really tells us that God knows very well how weak we are in prayer. He knows how difficult we find it to keep persevering in prayer and persevering in praying for one another. And he sent his Holy Spirit to help us. The latter part of that verse, Romans 8:26, is actually quite difficult to interpret. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of the difficulties is whether the groanings are those of the believer or of the Holy Spirit. The commentator Leon Morris says, there is no way of deciding the question with finality. But perhaps there is a little more to be said for the view that the groans are uttered by the believer. We groan, not knowing how to express ourselves before God, not knowing how to pray as we ought to pray. And in that case, the Spirit is not said to groan, but to intercede with or in groans, as these may well be those of the believer. Paul seems to be saying in this verse about the believers praying that when you can't find words to express your prayer and can do no better than articulate sounds, groans, the Spirit takes those sounds or those groans and he makes them into effective intercession. There may be a situation concerning a brother or sister in Christ and you just can't get the right words, but you have a great helper in the Holy Spirit. He knows you can't get the words, but that's no reason not to pray. Your groanings are prayer to him. He can read your heart without you expressing your emotions in words. He's able to take those groanings and communicate them to the Father in a way that is understandable and even precious to God. We need help to pray, and help is available. Christ in heaven intercedes for you, and the Holy Spirit on earth intercedes for you. Christ's intercession takes place outside of you. The Spirit's intercession takes place within you. We have help without and help within to pray for one another, so that all hindrances to prayer and to praying can be overcome. Thirdly, and something we see from the rest of the verse in regard to praying for one another, is the hope that should motivate us. The hope that should motivate us. James says in the rest of verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the healing spoken of here from the context of verse 15 is both spiritual and physical healing. When we meet together for prayer, we are mindful of those who are physically sick. We were even praying for such at our prayer meeting before this service began. We pray for those who are physically sick, asking that by God's grace and goodness and mercy, he would grant healing. And when we pray privately, we are to do the same thing, praying for brothers and sisters in Christ known to us who are sick. God takes into account such prayers, and often he answers by healing that person we prayed for. I'm sure you've had that experience. I've had that experience on a number of occasions, praying for someone who was very sick, and God heard the prayer and he healed them. That's surely a motivation to pray, is it not? Spiritually thinking on the sick. If you know someone who is spiritually sick, spiritually backslidden, or it may even seem that they've departed from the faith altogether, don't give up on them. They may refuse to engage with you or listen to the counsel of other Christians, but they can't stop you praying for them that they would be healed spiritually. James says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And through your prayers for that backslider, God may heal them. It may seem to you that they're a lost cause. Maybe you pray for someone for years and there's no change in that person. We need to pray for our children. Any of our children who have not yet come to faith in Christ, a parent can pray for years and years before they see their children come to faith in Christ. But because they don't see them come to faith in the Lord, it's no reason to stop praying for them. They are part of the spiritually sick. Then the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you ever think that your prayers are just words in the air? That the heavens are brass and, well, God doesn't hear my prayers. If you're aspiring to live your life unto God sincerely and humbly, God hears your prayers no matter how you feel. You may feel your prayers don't avail very much, but if you really believe God's word, here is a promise that should give you so much hope. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or a righteous person avails much. In January 1973, a landmark court case called Roe versus Wade. The US Supreme Court ruled that the Constitution of the United States would generally protect a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion. And it seemed to all that for this law, established by the Supreme Court at that time, to be changed back to a new law to protect the life of the unborn was all but impossible. But for almost 50 years now, Christians in America and perhaps in other parts of the world have prayed against this iniquitous ruling of the Supreme Court, that God in his mercy would bring about change. On Friday, while I was preparing this sermon, there was breaking news from all the major news channels that Roe versus Wade had been overturned by the new panel of Supreme Court judges in America. The judgment, we are told, will transform abortion rights in America, with individual states now able to ban abortion, become illegal if individual states decide. Half of the US states are expected to introduce new restrictions or bans. 13 states have already passed so-called trigger laws that will automatically outlaw abortion following the Supreme Court's ruling. And although it's not an outright national ban, and many states will still be pro-abortion, and sadly the current President of the United States is pro-abortion. This landmark decision is a great step in the right direction. How many lives will now be born that never would have been born without this new ruling? Remembering that nothing happens outside the sovereign power and control of the living God, all of this is welcome news to praying Christians and is an answer, surely an answer to their prayers. It's no small thing for such a great change as this to come about. Effective, fervent prayers and the labours of many of God's people was behind this. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God hears his people's prayers for one another just as much as he hears their prayers for an ethical issue pertaining to a nation. So here's hope that should motivate you to pray for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. There is power in prayer. Through your prayers for a particular brother or sister, they are kept from falling into sin. Through your prayers for them and their difficult situation that you know about, they are comforted. Through your prayers for them going through a very pressing trial, they are enabled to persevere in the faith. Through your prayers for them, they are enabled to grow in grace, and they are made stronger in the faith, and they are encouraged, and so on. We need one another's prayers for these things. For the devil is too powerful for us, and our own hearts would carry us away from God and from righteousness. In the visible church, there are, of course, those who are not of the faith. And those who are of the faith must pray for them. They need our prayers. For anyone who has not yet made a profession of faith, your proper response to the prayers of those who pray for you is to make good their prayers. They are praying for you to come to Christ that you may be saved. If you would go to him, and if you would confess your sins to him and give your life to him, it's not only you who would know true joy, but others who are praying for you. They would also know great joy that God has heard their prayers for you. And that should motivate you to take the step of giving your life to Christ. In doing so, God would be glorified. Let us go on praying for one another. Let us continue praying fervently and even more fervently for one another, and persevering in this because this is God's will for us. We have the command here in this verse, James 5:16. Pray for one another. By obedience to this command, God and Christ are building his church. Endeavor to overcome all hindrances to this great task. There is help at hand as Christ and the Spirit both intercede for you. And let that hope that God hears and answers your prayers be your motivation in persevering, in praying for one another. Amen.